John chapter 20, let's begin at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Now, Lord, thank you for your presence. What a wonderful presence, manifest presence we have experienced today in this house. So I ask you now that you will open our hearts as we hear the preaching of your word, that we may receive not so much what the preacher is going to say, but that we may receive what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. Some who are part of this service, Lord, have a spouse that is as yet unbelieving. Some have children, grandparents, grandchildren, extended family, friends. Lord, those are the ones I'm asking you to draw to your side. I particularly pray for sons and daughters who at one time have walked with you, but they have strayed. I ask you to draw them back. Don't let one of them be lost. I pray all of these things in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. One of the most challenged tenets of faith by those who would seek to discredit and dismiss the importance and relevance of following Jesus today is the resurrection of Jesus. This should come as no surprise to us, for the resurrection is the very foundation upon which the Christian faith is built. And if you damage the foundation, the entire structure collapses. The Apostle Paul addressed this issue in his first letter to the Corinthian church. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain." In the early days of the fledgling church, there were all sorts of heretical theories proposed to explain away and discount the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Many of those same theories continue to be circulated today. In response to the critics, the early church fathers searched the scriptures and included a single statement in the creed to affirm the resurrection. The Apostles' Creed that we say pretty much every Sunday morning around here states, "On the third day, he rose again." It's a short statement, but don't let its brevity fool you into thinking it unimportant. Now, before I get too far into this message, I don't want anybody to get confused and think you've stepped into a time warp. I know Easter Sunday is still a few weeks away. And in case you were wondering, I still plan to bring a message on the resurrection on that day as well. I thought long and hard about whether to bring two messages about the resurrection of Jesus this close together. I considered skipping this message and going to the next statement of the creed and then circling back to this statement on Easter Sunday. I really thought about doing it that way. However, all the rest of the statements of the creed hinge on the affirmation of the resurrection. So I decided to go ahead and talk about it today, and then I'll just bring it up again in just a few weeks. After all, if the resurrection is indeed fundamental and foundational to the entire Christian faith, surely we can hear two messages on it within a few weeks of each other. So, when I talk about the resurrection, it's important to define the term resurrection. First of all, resurrection is not reincarnation. The idea of reincarnation is found in certain Eastern religions. In actuality, reincarnation is considered a curse, not a blessing. According to reincarnation, the evil you experience in this life is the punishment for your soul's behavior in a previous life. So if you don't act properly in this life, your soul is sentenced to live yet another life after this one, and you keep doing it over and over. The goal of reincarnation is to one day get everything right so as to escape the cycle of coming back over and over again. Next, I would tell you resurrection is not resuscitation. A person who is resuscitated returns to this earthly life, but at some point is going to expire. By contrast, resurrection is the raising of someone who is dead to eternal life. In a resurrection, the resurrected person is given a new life, a life that is a soul spirit housed in a body, but the body is of a different substance than this physical, earthly, mortal body. It's a body no longer subject to the limitations of the physical body. Instead, in the resurrection, it is an incorruptible body, and the resurrected person is immortal. Over the years, people have gone to great lengths to try and undermine the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. Most of them assert that Jesus never really died. That's how they explain it away and explain the appearance of Jesus. They have fabricated all kinds of fanciful stories to try and give a logical explanation to a miracle that defies logic. One theory is called the swoon theory, which says Jesus did not really die. Instead, he went into a coma. His breathing slowed so that he appeared dead. Then the coolness of the tomb revived him, and he escaped into the night. Oh, I get better. Come on. A second theory is called the kidnap theory. It was first concocted by the priest who were the instruments of his death in the first place. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. They bribed the guards to say the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus and then claimed a resurrection. Someone else put forth the hallucination theory, which says when the women came to anoint the body in the tomb, they made a mistake and they got the wrong tomb. And later, it was like this mass hypnosis. The disciples saw a phantom, they saw a ghost. It was a figment of their imagination. Finally, there is the twin brother theory. You think I'm making this stuff up? No. You Google it. You can find it, all right? And the twin brother theory is exactly what it sounds like. Jesus had a twin brother. Jesus was crucified, but his twin brother was the one seen after his death. Now, each of these explanations and theories are so shot full of holes, I won't take time to dignify them with a full response. The truth is more than amply documented. Jesus died on the cross. He was wrapped in linen grave clothes and buried in a borrowed tomb. The fact of his death is witnessed not only by his followers who were heartbroken, but is witnessed by the Roman soldiers who did the actual crucifying. Now, they were experts at meting out this kind of punishment. They had seen enough crucifixions to know when the victim was dead. They determined the two thieves crucified on either side of Jesus were not yet dead, so they smashed their legs with a mallet in order to hasten their demise. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. Further proof of his death was provided when the soldier thrust his spear into the side of Jesus, and from the wound flowed blood and water. The soldiers knew Jesus was dead when they removed him from the cross and released his body to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. These secret followers of Jesus knew he was dead when they wrapped his body in the traditional linen shroud of the day and placed in the folds of that garment the spices used to anoint the dead. They knew he was dead when they placed his body in the garden tomb and rolled the large stone across the entrance to keep out both wild animals as well as grave robbers who were common in those days. The priests knew he was dead when they placed a cord across the closed entrance of the tomb and on the cord placed a seal so no one would dare open it. They knew he was dead when they placed a guard in front of the tomb to make certain everything would be secured. There is absolutely no doubt Jesus was dead. 3 days dead. In the South, we'd say he was good and dead. No possibility of him being anything but dead. But then we hear the testimony of the scriptures as affirmed by the creed with the words, "On the third day, he rose again." Jesus did not resuscitate. He did not reincarnate. He did not swoon and then recover. His body was not kidnapped. His disciples did not hallucinate. There was no twin brother. Oh no, on the third day, he rose again. Now, let me give you just two significant reasons to believe the truth of that statement and the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus. First, because of the testimony of the tomb. I can state to you with absolute certainty and authority today, the tomb is not empty. That's right, you did not misunderstand me. I did not misspeak. It's right in our text. Some of you have heard me walk through this passage before, but because of its importance, I think it bears repeating and hearing it again. In verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, Peter and John ran to the tomb. John outran Peter and arrived at the tomb first. I don't know. I love how he could not resist getting in a dig at Peter, that he was younger, and so he outran Peter. I just love that part of the story. Upon arrival, John stooped down and looked into the tomb, and the Bible says he saw. Verse 6 says, Peter then arrived, no doubt out of breath, and went into the tomb. It doesn't say out of breath. I made that part up. Okay. But if he's trying to race John, he's out of breath. He arrived at the tomb, went into the tomb, and there he saw. Finally, verse 8 says, John also then entered the tomb, and he saw. Three different times, these disciples saw. But what our English translations don't convey is the variation of degrees and the color contained in the original language. Each time the English word saw is used, it is a translation of a different word in the original language used to describe the action of these disciples. In verse 5, when John stooped down and saw, the word used to describe that action is the word blepo. It's a word that means to glance at something, to notice or observe something. For example, have you ever had someone ask you what time it is right after you looked at your watch? What do? You look back at your watch, right? Why? Because the first time you just blepoed. You glanced at it, but the specifics didn't register. That's what John did when he stooped down. He blepoed. What? He saw, blepo, the linen wrappings. The tomb is not empty. There are linen wrappings there. Okay, well, then Peter arrived and entered the tomb in verse 6 and saw, and that word is theoreo. It means to behold. It means to take time to study, to make careful observation. Peter entered the tomb and examined the grave shroud. He paid special attention to the fact that the cloth which had covered the face was separate from the other cloth. He observed the shroud was not scattered about the tomb or crumpled and piled up in a heap over in the corner. It was neat and orderly, laid on the slab as if a body had been there but was now absent, while the cloth itself was undisturbed. The face cloth was just where the face should have been, but the face wasn't there anymore than the rest of the body was there. All right, John blepoed, Peter theoreoed. Then verse 8 says, John entered and saw. And there the word is eido. This is the word for perception. It means that everything clicks, the light bulb turns on. It means to perceive with understanding, or better yet, it means to have revelation. This is why verse 8 says, when that third seeing, John saw and believed. The light bulb turned on. I know. I get it. I understand now. He not only recognized what he was seeing, now he understood what it meant. First John noticed, then Peter examined, and finally John perceived. The degree of observation is different, but the object is the same. Both Peter and John saw the tomb was not empty. The testimony of the tomb is this: there are grave clothes, but the body is missing. See, if only the spirit of Jesus had come to life again, his body would have remained and the grave clothes would not have been empty. If somebody had broken in and stolen his body, they surely wouldn't have taken time to strip it before removing it from the tomb, and they certainly wouldn't have carefully folded the face cloth and arranged the shroud. If the disciples had mistakenly gone to the wrong tomb, there would have been nothing to see, no grave clothes at all. If Jesus hadn't really died but had only swooned and then resuscitated a few hours later, he would not have removed the shroud around his body and then carefully laid it back on the slab to give the appearance it had not been disturbed. Neither would he have had the strength to roll back the stone from the entrance. Handling and carefully examining the grave clothes lets us know the disciples were not hallucinating, they were not dreaming. Without ever saying a word, those linen strips of cloth bear silent witness to the truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. You can believe on the third day he rose again, because the tomb is not empty. The grave clothes are left behind to bear witness. Jesus is risen just as he promised. There's a second reason you can believe on the third day he rose again. It's because of the transformation of the disciples. When Jesus was arrested, you remember the disciples scattered and fled. Their hopes had been dashed, their dreams had been destroyed. They went into hiding, fearing for their lives, disavowing any connection with the one they had so faithfully followed for 3 years. James, the biological half-brother of Jesus, didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah all the time he was growing up with him on earth. In fact, you remember this, he and his siblings were convinced Jesus was crazy, so much so that at one point they wanted to Baker Act him, have him committed to an institution. Is that in your Bible? Yeah, it's right there. Baker Act. Does anybody remember hearing about a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus? Oh, yeah. Saul of Tarsus was decidedly anti-Christian. He did everything in his power to destroy the fledgling group of believers before they could gather steam. Talk about disillusioned, skeptical, cynical unbelievers. This group is exhibit A for those most unlikely to believe in the resurrection. Yet every one of these people, and hundreds more just like them, give unequivocal eyewitness testimony that they saw the resurrected Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Listen to his report as recorded in the New Living Translation. I passed on to you what was most important, what had also been passed on to me, Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. As a result of their experience of seeing the resurrected Jesus, their lives were transformed into ardent, passionate followers of Jesus and defenders of the message of the resurrection. Think about it. Peter, you remember, he denied even knowing Jesus, not once, but three times. Then he saw the resurrected Jesus and became the powerful preacher on the day of Pentecost. He introduced the gospel to the Gentiles. He endured imprisonment, torture, and was eventually crucified upside down for his faith. James, the half-brother of Jesus, thought Jesus had lost his mind. After seeing his resurrected brother, he became a believer and the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was also martyred for his faith. The Bible tells us James worshiped Jesus. Now think about that. What would it take for your brother to worship you? I have a younger brother. Most days he would probably tell you I'm a pretty good guy. But the very idea of my brother worshiping me is outlandish and laughable. The only way my brother would worship me is if he could see something that would prove to him beyond any doubt that I was God. Saul, the Pharisee, was intent on destroying the church. He saw the resurrected Jesus and became Paul the Apostle. His missionary journeys expanded the Christian faith all over the Roman Empire. His letters to the churches and young believers comprised two-thirds of the New Testament. His faith cost him his head at the chopping block of the Roman Emperor Nero. I'm telling you, one of the most convincing reasons to believe Jesus is resurrected is because of the transformation of the disciples from disillusioned and terrified followers and disbelieving skeptics and vehement antagonists into courageous, unapologetic believers. In light of the resurrection, they finally understood the true meaning of the cross. See, you have to understand, you might try to propagate a lie for a time if it was advantageous to you. But the moment your life is threatened, you're not going to keep propagating that same lie. And suddenly, when their lives are on the line and they are martyred for their faith, one after another, 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 they give their lives going to their graves saying, Jesus is alive. See, it was in light of the resurrection they finally understood the true meaning of the cross. See, it seemed death had won when a Roman soldier thrust a spear into the side of a redeeming Savior and blood and water came pouring out onto parched ground. It seemed death had won when Jesus cried, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It seemed death had won when he expelled his last breath and the earth quaked and the heavens roared and the angels wept. It seemed death had won on Saturday as his body lay in a sealed tomb borrowed from Joseph of Arimathea with guards posted outside. Every imp and every demon of darkness rejoiced over what Satan seemed to have pulled off, the final demise of God, and it seemed death had won. But early on the morning of the first day of the week, a cry rang out from the dark recesses of the tomb and echoed through the corridors of hell. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The demons sneered in mocking response. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, was the reply. Into that stunned silence, the voice once again called, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. all creation responded with one last gasp of hope. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And with that triumphant cry, resurrection power broke the chains of death. The linen shroud could not hold him. The sealed stone at the entrance could not hold him. The sting of death itself could not hold him. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph of his foes. He arose a victor over dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. I'm about to preach myself happy today. Oh, praise be to God. Every follower of Jesus had the same reaction to the appearance of Jesus following his resurrection. Without exception, these once disheartened, disillusioned, even disbelieving people came to the same amazing conclusion. Jesus is risen. And Jesus is Lord. Their response is the same as the statement on the creed. On the third day, he rose again. Mary Magdalene had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus and announced to the disciples in John 20:18, I have seen the Lord. Thomas felt the nail scars and the pierced side of the resurrected Jesus and proclaimed his worship in John 20:28, my Lord and my God. Peter preached about it on the day of Pentecost and declared in Acts 2:36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That word Lord means one having power and authority over others. This is the universal witness of those who have encountered the resurrected Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He is not just a Lord, he is the Lord. He isn't just Lord over some things, he's Lord over all things. He's Lord whether you believe in him or not. He's Lord whether you surrender to him or not. He's Lord whether you agree with him or not. Jesus is Lord over all. He's Lord over your anxiety. He's Lord over your addiction. He's Lord over your brokenness. He's Lord over your disease. He's Lord over your depression. He's Lord over your failure. He's Lord over your heartache. He's Lord over your insecurity. He's Lord over your career. He's Lord over your loneliness. He's Lord over your unbelieving spouse. He's Lord over your unsaved children. He's Lord over your unpaid bills. He's Lord over your yesterday. He's Lord over your today. He's Lord over your destiny. He's Lord over your eternity. There is no sphere, there is no kingdom over which his lordship does not extend. You may choose to ignore his lordship today, but Philippians 2 verses 10 and 11 proclaims there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm telling you, the scriptures declare and the creed affirms on the third day he rose again. The resurrection is real. Jesus lives. Jesus lives. Because he lives, your past can be forgiven. Because he lives, your present can be managed. Because he lives, your future can be secure. Because he lives, he can put your life back together. Because he lives, he can restore your losses. Because he lives, he can renew your mind. Because he lives, he can heal your body. Because he lives, he can mend your broken heart. Because he lives, he can repair your fractured relationships. Because he lives, he can put your marriage back together. Because he lives, he can teach you to trust again. Because he lives, he can help you to love again. Because he lives, he can cancel your doubts. He can remove your fears. He can restore your joy. He can draw a bloodline around you and dare the devil to cross it. Because he lives, he has ordered a better future for you than you could ever have made on your own. Because he lives, you can have a new life. Yeah. You can have a new mind. You can have a new hope. You can have a new purpose. You can have a new perspective. Because he lives, old things are passed away. Because he lives, all things are made new. This is what Jesus offers you through his resurrection. Today he stands with his arms open wide, ready to welcome anyone who will surrender to his lordship. In that surrender, his victory can become your victory. His overcoming can become your overcoming. Today, you can become a partaker of the power of his resurrected life. I have to quit because we have a church meeting coming up. Pastor Larry, come give me stopping music. This may not be doing anything for anybody else, but boy, it's helping me today. I'm just preaching to myself. Y'all just get to hear my conversation with me. Jesus is calling you today. That's why he's got me up here preaching this message. That's why he's got you listening to this message. It's not an accident you're listening to this message. God knew who was going to be here before I ever showed up. Before he ever laid this message on my heart, he knew who was going to be here to listen to this message. He knew who was going to be watching online. And he's got me preaching this because he's calling to you. So will you come to him today? Will you respond to the invitation and surrender your life to Jesus? I want to know, is there some place in your life where you need to invite him in as Lord? Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never really, really surrendered your life to Jesus. There is no better time to do that than right now. You don't have a promise that you're going to get a chance tomorrow or that you'll even get to come back next Sunday. Today is the day of salvation. So do you need to invite him in as Lord of your life? Do you need to secure your eternity by surrendering to Jesus? And maybe I'm talking to somebody and you've been forgiven of your sin, but you have some other area you haven't surrendered to his rule and authority. You know, sometimes what we want to do is we want to say, Jesus, I give you my life so I can get to heaven. But I'd just like to take care of things on this earth all by myself. And Jesus says it doesn't work that way. He's either Lord of everything or he's not Lord of anything. So this is the day to surrender all those pieces to him. When you do, you can receive his help and you can begin to live the overcoming life. Bow with me, please. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand or come forward. This is something that happens in the quietness of your heart, and you surrender to Jesus. So, Lord, I'm praying for people who are listening to this message today. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you will do what I cannot do, and that is that you will convict and you will persuade people to make the right decision, and that they will choose today to surrender to you and to follow you. We don't ask for a sign. We don't ask for a feeling. We make a decision, a conscious decision of our mind and our heart, that today we will surrender to you. Come into our heart. Clean us up from the inside out. And give us the courage to follow you and to submit every one of our choices, every one of our decisions to your lordship. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for doing that today, Lord Jesus.